Shushan Reichman. Just my parents were here. And of course, for Shush, the family of Rabbi Nachum Mendel ben Shmuel, Olav HaShalom. Teske is correct in saying that I read much of the books that the family was kind enough to share with me. And the more that I read, the more unworthy I felt of in trying to even begin to share words about Emunah. Because it's one thing to talk about Emunah, and it's another thing to read the biography, the life of a person whose Emunah was so very much challenged, and who was a person who was so strong and was able to transmit that Emunah to the children and to the grandchildren. And as much as Mr. Max Ostro is newer to me, as far as great people who walk this world, I feel so strongly connected, and even more, in some ways, even more than the pages of the book that recounted his unbelievable tale and the challenges and the strength that he embodied in his lifetime, I feel that I had read his book long ago, because I've known Michal for a long time, I've known Avi for a long time, I know Sarah Rachel for a period of time now. I was able to have a cup of tea with her on a Thursday night at our home. And Baruch Hashem, to know the family, to know the children and the grandchildren, I think that's the greatest testament to the life that he led and to the Emunah that he embodied. And again, to try in a few words to just try to capture a life that was certainly much greater than anything that I can share is difficult. But I think, as was alluded to, probably the greatest tribute and the greatest way that we can pay our respects and try to lift up an already very elevated neshama is to try to study the inyan of Emunah. And when we talk about Emunah in many ways is the simplest thing of all. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduced himself to Klal Yisrael, if you look in source number one, the very first thing that we heard from God, we left Mitzrayim, we came to our Sinai, and God introduced himself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduced himself. And you'll notice the language of the Pasuk, it's not in the language of a commandment, even though we'll see that the Rambam counts Emunah as one of the mitzvos, the first mitzvah. But Hashem simply introduced himself. He stated a reality of life as we know it. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem your God. It's not a question. It's not something that I ask you to do. It's just a fact. I am Hashem your God. You know that to be true. Asher Etzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Beis Avadim. I took you out of Mitzrayim. I took you out of your house out of the house of servitude. And you know how real I am. And yet, at the same time, while HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so obvious and so real and it's so simple, the mashal that the Medrash gives when Rabbi Akiva is talking to that troublemaker, that heretic, and he's questioning him and he's saying, how do you know? How is there a proof of God? Rabbi Akiva says, it's just so simple. You take anything in the world. If I were to try to convince you that this Poland Spring bottle created itself, none of you would believe me. And yet, the body and the world and everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, which is infinitely more complex, and yet we could fathom the possibility that it created itself, that there's not an initial cause, that there's not a creator responsible for everything that exists. It should be so simple to us, and at times we struggle. And that's what we're going to discuss tonight. We're going to try to learn how we can be a little bit better at overcoming some of those struggles and getting back to that simplicity of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that basic reality that Hashem is, and we should simply know. Now it's interesting, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make a mitzvah out of this, why did he present it in such simplistic terms? Why is it as if Hashem is merely introducing himself? Why didn't Hashem command us? Is there in fact a mitzvah to believe in God? And what is the nature of that mitzvah? So if you look at the Rambam, in source number two, the Rambam comments in the Sefer HaMitzvos, the first mitzvah, Mitzvah Saseh Aleph, HaMitzvah Rishonahi, HaTzivoy Asher Tzivanu LaHamin HaElokus. The first commandment, the first Mitzvah Saseh, the first positive commandment, is that a person needs to believe in God. V'hu Shenamin Shiesham Ila V'Siba Hu Poel G'lechol HaNimtzos. That there's an initial cause, that there's a creator, there's something that put into motion all that we see, all that we experience. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said in this Torah, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So the Rambam clearly understood this pasuk of Anochi Hashem Elokecha as a mitzvah. So we return to our question. So why didn't Hashem present it as a mitzvah? Why didn't Hashem say, I am Hashem your God, and I command that you believe in me? And the answer that the Svarim explained, from Moshe Wolfson, who's a Rebbe of Rabbi Reichman and myself, although myself much more by extension than Rabbi Reichman, but I was introduced in part to Rav Wolfson's magnificent Torah through Rabbi Reichman and his father, Shlita. Rav Wolfson explains that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to make a commandment out of it because it makes it as if it's something we have to struggle to come to. Hashem wants us to realize it's so simplistic. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, it's a fact. So what does it mean if this is in fact a mitzvah? So what is the mitzvah? If you're telling me that essentially every Jew does believe, so what is the Rambam telling us? There's a mitzvah to believe in Hashem. So I think the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to develop that emunah, like we're doing tonight. Hashem wants us to deepen that emunah. Hashem wants us to learn how to maintain that emunah when we're faced by all sorts of challenges. When the world around us threatens that emunah, and challenges and questions that emunah. How do we find the strength? How do we have the ability to continue, to maintain that emunah in very, very difficult times? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to transmit that emunah to our children and grandchildren, the way that Menachem Mendel ben Shmuel was able to transmit it to his family. And again, the greatest testament is the fact that so many people are coming together to learn Torah in his memory. That says a lot about the very nature of who he was. I even brought along, Rabbi Reichman mentioned the Sefer Meir Einei Chachamim. I brought it along, and I also brought along the Sefer or Torah by the Ostrovser, by the Rebbe, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Levracha, because I felt that Menachem Mendel would want that his Rebbeim should be present as well. That they should be able to, and it describes in his writings, in one of the books that I had the privilege to look at this week, it describes how your grandfather was seeking the Sefer. It was a difficult Sefer to come by. And he worked diligently because he needed every bit of his Rebbe's Torah, the way Rabbi Reichman was describing, a true chassid, who was clinging on to every word of his Rebbe. And a person, again, who has that diligence to maintain a Mesorah to transmit from one generation to the next, is able to continue that Mesorah of Amunah, to make sure that every Jew knows that reality of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that it becomes abundantly clear the way that it's supposed to be. Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked in a tshuva, and it's printed in his Igros Moshe, source number 3, in Chelek Yoredei, in the third volume. What is the focus when it comes to raising our children, educating our children? A tshuva dating back to 1969. Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked, how should one educate his child? And the answer we already know. Shlomo HaMelech already told us that every child is unique. Chanuch l'nar al pi darko. Every child has his way. And Rav Moshe acknowledges that in his opening line, the second line where it's bolded, b'davar atzlacha b'chinuch habanim. When it comes to educating our children, leka klal b'davar eich lesnag. There's no absolutely clear rule. There's not only one way. Shetali l'fi midus haben v'abas. It depends on the nature of the son or the daughter. Shachanan osam Hashem isparach. If a person is blessed with children. Sheyesha tov leilich b'tekifa. Some children you need to be a little more firm with. V'yesha yoser tov leilich b'rachas uv'ne'ima. Some children you need to be more gentle with. And Rav Moshe acknowledges most of the time, uvarov ha'pamim b'ne'imus v'rakas hu yoser tov. Usually the gentle approach, even though sometimes a parent wants to kind of knock their child into place and put them in their place and demand of them certain things, Rav Moshe says the way of being soft with one's child is really the better way. And that was in 1969, you can imagine today. The Gemara already said, to be heavy-handed with tochacha, to rebuke in a heavy-handed way, it simply doesn't work. There are few who are able to do so. And Rav Moshe goes on and he gives different pieces of advice. But then Rav Moshe Feinstein concludes where it's bolded. The main thing that a parent needs to be focused on is to transmit and to teach. What do you mean to teach? I thought it's a given that we all believe. But to deepen it, and to develop it, and to make sure that emunah has been flushed out, and is 100% real, is unshakable. To teach and to educate your child to believe in Hashem, to believe in His Torah. To come to the realization that everything that we have in this world, good or bad, comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then a love will develop between the parent and the child, between the child and his father in heaven, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the child will begin to appreciate and develop an appreciation that everything that happens to him, Hashem is actively involved in such a thing. This is the ikar, says Rav Moshe Feinstein, when it comes to emunah. The main thing that we need to focus on more than anything else is to teach our children, and to teach ourselves, by extension, what it means to truly believe in the Kadosh Baruch. What is emunah? If you have to capture emunah, what is emunah to a Jew? Rav Elio Lopian, who is a great mashkiach, in his writings, Lev Elio describes emunah as life itself. The emunah of a Jew is the definition of how alive is that Jew. How much is that person truly living? Rav Elio Lopian brings an interesting klal, klalo shel davar, source number 4. Kol masha adam zakuk lo biyoser, whatever we need more of in this world, himtziu HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo biyoser. Hashem made more available to us in this world. L'kalkalo, l'chayoso, l'izono, l'farnaso, whatever it is that you need to survive, Hashem made a lot of it. And he gives very clear examples. Hakol b'midu v'mishkol, each thing is balanced out. Hatzarachlo l'kiyum gufo, b'meshach kol yimei chayev ba'olam. Whatever you need over the course of your life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu very precisely measured out exactly what humanity, what the world, what the Jewish people need to survive. V'inei k'shem sh'nitzrach ha'adam la'avir u'mazon l'tzarach kiyum gufo. Just like a person cannot last very long at all without air, a person cannot last very long, although a bit longer, without food. Kein tzarachu gam l'nafsho. The soul also has its food, which it needs, in the same way that air is needed every moment of the day in order to sustain a person. So too one's nefesh, his ruach, his neshama also needs spiritual sustenance. What is that? Avir l'nefesh mahu. What is the air that the soul breathes, so to speak? Ha'emunah. The same way that Hashem made air so abundant in the world, that a person should be able to live, so too HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Amunah so abundant in the world. Why? Because it's so essential. And a Jew who's without Amunah for a second is like a Jew who's without air. If our Amunah is shaken, it's like a person who's grasping and gasping for air. Rachmana Litzlan, that feeling of not being able to take a full breath, the struggle, the pain, that's how a person should feel when his Amunah moves away from that clarity. It's the air that every single one of us tries to breathe. And that's what it means to truly be alive. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh describes the root of all galus. And we know that the root of all galus, the root of all exile, the root of all Jewish suffering and hardship goes back to a place called Mitzrayim. And every year we sit at the Pesach Seder and we deepen our moon and we talk about our emergence from Mitzrayim, what it means to leave that place behind. And perhaps we've heard the idea that when we left Mitzrayim, we're on the 49th level of Tumah. 49th level of impurity. The Jews had to be taken out at the last minute. They couldn't delay even a moment. And a second longer had they remained in Mitzrayim, God forbid, the Jewish people would have reached a place that was irredeemable. A place where no Jew could emerge from. That 50th, that spooky 50th level of Tumah, of negativity, of impurity. And the Or HaChaim HaKadosh describes in Parsha Shmos, in source number 5, what was it that was so threatening about level 50? And we have to ask ourselves, so what is level 50? And why did Hashem, it's almost as if there's something to be gained from entering into level 50. What were we doing in Mitzrayim in the first place? Explains the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, the Jews went to Mitzrayim in order, and it's a deep idea, it's a Kabbalistic idea. Reichman could explain it certainly better than I could. The notion of collecting sparks. That going back to the beginning of time, there were sparks of holiness scattered throughout the world. Many of those fallen sparks ended up in a place called Mitzrayim, a very negative place. And the Jewish people went there to work and to spiritually, in addition to the physical labor and the physical suffering, to spiritually refine themselves and redeem those holy sparks from such a place. And with each descent into a deeper level of Mitzrayim, they were able to uncover, they were able to dig out even deeper diamonds, so to speak. So apparently there were some diamonds on that 50th level, and yet the Jews couldn't reach them. Why was that so? Explains the Or HaChaim HaKadosh so beautifully. V'tam sh'nistaknu Yisrael b'Mitzrayim b'birur sh'ahanun. Why was it that the Jews couldn't enter level 50? If we were clearly there on a spiritual mission, if we were trying to extract from there a certain holiness, which we would march from there to Har Sinai. So what was it about level 50 that we didn't have the tools to dig it out? We couldn't retrieve those sparks, those holy gems, buried deep somewhere in the Tumah of Mitzrayim, the filth of Mitzrayim. Letzad shelo hayu b'nei Torah. The tool that we were missing to enter into level 50 and to retrieve those diamonds and to come back safe and sound from that cavern of Mitzrayim was Torah. Before the Jewish people had the Torah, they were missing one of their most critical tools, the most powerful tool. And therefore, if the Jewish people would have descended into level 50, it would have been the point of no return. But says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, once we got the Torah, we're going to have to finish the job. And he describes how in these moments before the coming of Mashiach, the Jewish people, the world as an entity, humanity in its entirety, will descend into level 50, will return to that very lowly place, that very unholy place, and we'll have some work to finish up before Mashiach comes in order to restore the world to that pristine state that it was in once upon a time long ago. So what is this level 50 that he's hinting to? And he's describing that we're going to enter in the period before the coming of Mashiach, the period in which we're living now. We're going to enter into that level 50, that very dangerous place. With the Torah as our tool, as our guide, we have nothing to worry about. And yet, it's a place that we're still so frightened of from our time in Mitzrayim. What is level 50? If you look in the writings of Chassidus, the Sfarim described, the Rebbes of Kamarna described this at length, others describe it as well, that level 50 is a spirit of heresy, is a spirit of kfira, of apikorsis, a certain disbelief in God, that's going to try to take over the world, a certain negativity that's going to be so strong, and it's going to be so vocal, that a person's going to almost feel funny to believe in God. That which is supposed to be so obvious, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I took you out of Mitzrayim, the simplest thing of all, is going to all of a sudden become so complicated. A Jew lives with 613 mitzvahs, and we try to do all of them. But there were great Nevi'im, there were great Jewish leaders throughout history, our great sages, our kings, our prophets, who recognize that there are times when things are going to get very, very difficult. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu entrusted these leaders to kind of help us focus in what are the main messages. Of course we need to do all 613. The Gemara at the very end of Makos describes how great Jewish leaders tried to sum up the main principles of the Torah. Again, we always have to try to accomplish everything that God wants us to accomplish. But what are sort of the guiding principles that shape everything that we try to do? The Gemara in Makos, in source number 6, tells us that there were 613 mitzvos. 611 we heard from Moshe Rabbeinu. The Gematria, the Gemara points out, of the word Torah is 611. 611 of the mitzvos we heard from Moshe Rabbeinu as the Shliach of Hashem, as the messenger of God. The first two, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. Lo Yia Lecha, don't believe in any other gods, we heard directly from God. 613. Says the Gemara in source number 6, certain people throughout history were trying to make it easier for us to focus on the main points. So David HaMelech came along and he summed up the Torah in 11 points. And Yeshaya HaNavi came along and he summed up the Torah in 6 points. And Micha came along and he said, if you want to focus on Torah, there's really 3 essential points that govern everything that we do. Yeshaya HaNavi came a second time. It quotes a further pasuk in the Gemara that Yeshaya HaNavi said, if I really have to push comes to shove, I can narrow down the Torah's main idea into 2 points. Until finally the Gemara concludes, where it's bolded in source number 6. Bach Habakkuk. Came along Habakkuk HaNavi, Ve'amidon al achas. And Habakkuk said, I could really sum up the Torah, it really comes down to one thing. And if you have this one thing, then you're breathing and you're alive. And if you're lacking this one thing, it's ki'ilu chas v'shalom. Even if you're physically alive, you're not really alive. Says Habakkuk in the second parak of his writings, of his very short sefer, part of Treyasar, V'tzadik be'amunaso yichya. That a tzaddik lives by his emunah. A tzaddik lives by his emunah. That's everything to him. And that sums up the entirety of the Torah. Bach Habakkuk v'midon al achas. The first thing that Hashem ever said to the Jewish people, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, it's all about emunah. It's all about emunah. That is the one thing that governs everything. This is the single most important thing, says Rav Moshe Feinstein, you need to transmit to your children. It's the air that we breathe, says Rav Eliyahu Lopian. I mentioned a few moments ago Rav Moshe Wolfson Shlita. Rav Wolfson, in one of his volumes of his writings, points out an interesting thing. The first word of the Torah, which is also Hashem, so to speak, opening message, is the word Bereishis. The gematria of the word Bereishis is 913. 913. Rav Wolfson, who is very fond of gematrias, he says that the numerical equivalent of this line of the Gemara, Bach Habakkuk v'hamidan al achas, Habakkuk came along and summed up the Torah as being one thing, is also gematria 913. Bach Habakkuk, Habakkuk came along, and he stood the entire Torah on one thing, is gematria, the word Bereishis. Why? Because the Habakkuk says this is the Reishis, this is the Achris, this is everything. This is the whole story. That if a Jew has Emunah, then he's alive. If a Jew is developing and deepening his Emunah, then he's alive, he's successful. If he's transmitting it to the next generation, then the Torah, then God himself has a chance in this world, a fighting chance. Even in the Shar Anun, even in the realm of, in a world filled with heresy and a spirit of disbelief. It's possible. It's possible to keep Hashem alive. But only if the Jewish people are focused on Emunah. And only if this spirit of Emunah is found in everything that we do, in all of the mitzvahs. My kashrus is connected to Emunah. My Shabbos is connected to Emunah. When I put on my tefillin, it's about Emunah. And when I make a bracha before I eat, it's about Emunah. Everything that I do has to have an expression of Emunah. When I kiss the mezuzah, when I put on my tzitzis, and I look at the tzitzis, and I remind myself of the 613 mitzvahs, but I say to myself, all 613 really come down to one point, and that is belief in the Creator of the universe. An absolute belief, a clear reality of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's existence. The tzaddik be'emunaso yechya. Tzaddik has the ability to believe. Are we confident that we're tzaddikim? Are we confident? If I asked, raise your hand if you think you're a tzaddik. I think all of us in our humility would probably be shy to raise our hands. But the truth is, every single person in the room should raise his or her hand. Because the Navi Yeshaya told us in source number 7, va'ameh kulam tzaddikim, that every Jew is a tzaddik. Every Jew is a child of the Creator of the world. A ben melech, a bas melech, a prince, a princess, va'ameh kulam tzaddikim. And therefore, when Habakkuk tells us that tzaddik be'emunaso yichya, that a Jew lives by his faith, a tzaddik lives by his faith, every Jew is a tzaddik. Everyone can attain this. It's entirely possible, but it's a struggle. And again, that's the world we're facing now in these final moments before Mashiach. Hashem is testing us one last time. Can we go back into that cavern? Can we bring out those last holy sparks, those forgotten diamonds that the Jews of Mitzrayim didn't have the tools to uncover? When you talk about a spirit of disbelief in the world today, just think about how much America has changed. Think about how much America has changed since the founding fathers of this country. Take a dollar bill out of your wallet, pick up a coin, in God we trust. It was a davar pashut. It may not be the same God exactly, but it was understood, it was an obvious thing to every human being that it was an exceptional thing to not believe in God. The Washington Monument, if you look at the top of the Washington Monument, there's a little aluminum point, a little pyramid that was made many, many years ago. It was designed partially for artistic design, partially as a lightning rod, for a variety of reasons. And the people who were responsible for placing this as the highest point in Washington wrote in Latin on one of the sides, of the four sides of this pyramid, this aluminum pyramid, which was the most precious metal at the time. It was considered a very chashuv thing, a very precious and desirable thing. And they wrote on top in Latin, loosely translated, right? Praise be to God. That praise belongs to God. That we should praise Hashem Malach Geus Lavesh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu deserves our praise. That there's a God in the world. And that's what they wanted on top. And then when you take a dollar out of your wallet, you should recognize that there's a God who's responsible, like Moshe Feinstein's talking in the 1960s. The founding fathers of this country were talking that way long ago. It was an obvious thing. There's a God in the world. The way you're being kiva said to that heretic, what are you talking about? Things can't happen on their own. There must be a God. It's a simple reality. And yet, it's become very unpopular. And in the world today, it's becoming more and more unpopular to believe in God. You're irrational if you believe in God. You're unscientific. You're not with the times. It was a theory that existed once upon a time. Right? And think of all the terrible things that have come about from the religions of the world. Usually it's not our people who are responsible for much of the hatred and much of the war. We're usually the ones being picked on. But people will discredit religion, will discredit God for a variety of reasons. Again, it's unscientific, it doesn't fit in. What's the proof? Why would I believe in such a thing if I have no absolute awareness or proof of such a thing? If you travel to the Washington Monument, there was an interesting thing that was noted actually by a Christian person who used to take people there on tour. And this pastor noticed that something changed over the years. In 2007, he was there with a group of people, and he noticed that it's impossible to see the top. You can't see the aluminum cap on top of the Washington Monument. So if you go to the museum part, you can see they have a replica of what it looks like up there, what it says on the various sides. On the east side is where it says, praise be to God. And he noticed that in 2007, all of a sudden, they moved the replica up against the wall with the part that talks about God against the wall. And he thought that was very strange. And then he noticed that in 2007, the sign that describes what it says on the top of this, it describes, you know, who was responsible for creating this and how it was such an expensive undertaking at the time and what it's written on the various sides. And at the time, in 2000, if you go back to the placard as it stood there in 2000, I saw a picture with my own eyes. It said, and on the eastern side of this, on this monument, on the top of this aluminum cap, this aluminum pyramid, it says, praise to God. You look at the 2007 sign, it did a little editing. It wasn't popular anymore to even acknowledge the reality that once upon a time, someone wrote on the top, the highest point of Washington, that there's a God above us. And that's the spirit of the world in which we're living. That's the reality of the Shar Hanun, that 50th level of Tumah, that each and every one of us is challenged on a daily basis by the world around us, perhaps by our coworkers, by the media, by entertainment, by so much of the world. God has become almost a joke in the eyes of so many. And that's a tremendous challenge for each and every one of us, but that's a tremendous opportunity for each and every one of us. If you turn over to the second side of the page, there's a beautiful comment from the Sefer Or LaShamayim by Rav Meir of Apt. Rav Meir of Apt was a Chassidish Rebbe. And in Parshas Bo, he describes, really, what is it? Again, what's going to be necessary in order to take those final steps to refine the world and to bring the Geula Shlema? He's commenting on the Pasuk, Hayom atem yotzim b'chodesh ha'aviv. Nirali, ki ha'odam ha'male nishmaso, tzarech liros shi'es'alu imo kol nishmos Yisrael. V'inei bedoros harishonim, in the earlier generations, how did one have a spiritual elevation? People felt that if I want to maximize my relationship with God, I need to afflict the body, I need to deny my body pleasures of this world, and I need to focus solely on the spirit. Kedei l'shaber es haklipos, to break away all of the negative husks, ulahavdil hamaseichem hamavdil me'anashama, in order to allow my soul to soar high. He says that was true in the earlier generations and it served a great purpose. Aval ata hador hakarov l'mashiach tzidkenu. But in the time period in which we're living, and we're that much closer in the time he was writing these words, in the generation in which we're living, in those few moments again before the final geula, tikunam kal ve'enam tzrichim l'tzigufim, we don't need to fast, we don't need to afflict our body, we don't need to deny ourselves the pleasures of this world. Chassidus worked very hard to change that notion, that the body was the enemy of the soul. The body works hand in hand with the soul. So what do we need to do? What is the avoda? What is the necessary steps that need to be taken? V'tikunam ha'u al yedei ha'amuna shema'aminim be'elokei olam uve'emunasam yichyu. The avoda, the work of people before the coming Mashiach, is simply to work on emuna. We don't need to afflict our body. We don't need to deny ourselves bodily pleasures. We need to just be able to look at a world that totally doesn't believe and to say, I do believe. And you can call me irrational, and you can call me unrealistic, and you can call me a silly person who's hanging on, clutching on to old beliefs. But to be able to confront the world in that way and to look the world in the eye and be able to say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I believe wholeheartedly that Hashem is my God and there's nothing in the world, there's no challenge, there's no threat that could take such a thing away from me. This past Shabbos, we read Parshas Baalosha. And you'll notice in Parshas Baalosha a very strange thing. There's a series of psukim. If I were to ask you how many books are there in the Torah, we would all respond, there are 5 books in the Torah. The Gemara has an opinion that there are in fact 7 books of the Torah. That the book of Bamidbar can be divided really into 3 separate books. There's a book leading up to a series of 2 psukim found in Perek Yud of this past week's Parsha. There's those 2 psukim are a book in and of itself, a sefer bifnei atzma. And then there's the latter part of Bamidbar which represents another book. And it's interesting, it's noted, and the Gemara discusses this, that the psukim of Vayihi ben Tsoa Aaron in source number 9, which we read this past Shabbos, are bracketed off, so to speak, by 2 backwards and upside down nuns. Now there's a lot of literature about exactly how these nuns are to be written. Are they actually written in the Sefer Torah? Do we find such a thing in our Sefer Torah? Are they backwards? Are they facing away from each other? But it's clear that the Torah is sort of creating, again, and this is what the Gemara is describing in Shabbos Kuftas Zayin, that there's clearly something different happening here. That these 2 psukim are sort of standing on their own. Vayihi ben Tsoa Aaron vayomer Moshe, kumo Hashem vayafutzu oyvecha, that the enemies of the Jewish people should be scattered, vayanusum misanecha mipanecha, uvnucha yomar, shuva Hashem rivos alfa Yisrael. These 2 verses at the end of Perek Yud, of Sefer Bamidbar, are a Sefer bifnei atzma, it's its own book. It's its own world. What's the idea of the backwards nuns? Rabbi Norman Lamb, who was president of Yeshiva University for many years, they've been publishing in recent years some of the drushas that he gave when he served as a communal rabbi. And in June 4th, 1966, he gave a beautiful, beautiful drusha on the backwards nuns. He says, what does the word nun mean in Aramaic? We're used to the letter nun. What does the word nun actually mean? We know that Hebrew letters are also words, they're concepts. Nun means a fish. The idea of a backwards nun is a backwards fish. Why exactly it appears here and how it connects to these psukim, I think we could somewhat understand on our own. It takes a little bit of an explanation to get into it. But the notion of a backwards fish, of Klal Yisrael, sort of being a backwards fish, the idea that the Jewish people swim upstream. A backwards fish means a fish that has the koach, the energy, the courage to swim against the current. How many people have the ability to swim against the current? Rav Aaron Bax, who was a great Rosh Yeshiva one time, was looking out, he saw some bachurim in the base medrash, they're looking out the window, they're looking out at the street. And there were people making merry, having a good time down below, enjoying themselves. Secular people, non-Jewish people, enjoying what this world has to offer. And these 2 yeshiva bachurim, who had chosen a life of Torah and mitzvah, they're looking out the window and he saw there was a glimmer in their eye. He saw they were longing, they were excited, they wished they could get a taste of the outside world. And they said to the Rebbe, very honestly, you know, our dear Rosh Yeshiva, we know that our path is the true path. We know that we're going to have a great Olam Haba, but you have to admit, these people are having a good Olam Haza. They're enjoying this world. Carefree, they're having a great time. And we're not looking to switch teams. But, you know, once in a while, we look out the window and just say, it's not so bad out there. They're having a good time. They're living it up, was the language that they used. So the Rosh Yeshiva said to them, I disagree with you entirely. We're living it up. And he said, I'll prove it to you from a halacha. And only a great Rosh Yeshiva could pull this off the top of his mind. He says, there's a halacha in Yoredeya, in the Yoredeya section of the Shulchan Aruch, in Simen Nun Ches, chapter 58, that describes the following scenario. Imagine a bird that's clearly been injured that finds itself in a body of water, a flowing body of water. It's a kosher bird, and you're in the mood for a barbecue, and you want to pluck the bird out of the water, and you want to shech this kosher bird, and you want to enjoy, you want to eat it on the spot. Now, if a bird is so severely injured that it's no longer viable, it's essentially, even though it may still have a little bit of life in it, but it's essentially on its way towards death, even if you give it a proper shvita, it's no longer a kosher, it's not a halakhically kosher bird. So you see this bird, you know the bird is injured. You saw maybe the bird fell out of the sky, crashed into the water. You want to know, is this bird alive, halakhically alive, or is it dead? Is it essentially dead, even if it still has a few breaths of life inside of it? How do you determine? How does halakha determine life? So Rav Aaron Bach said, he said, the halakha is clear. If the bird has the ability to swim against the stream, the length of its body, even a little bit, the length of its body, that's a sign that the bird is considered a viable bird. It's alive. And if the bird is swept away by the current, that's a sign that the bird is dead. So he turned to his Talmidim and he said, what do you see? What's the halakha? What's the Torah's definition of life? The ability to think differently, to think independently, to swim upstream, to be a backwards nun, to confront our enemies, that our enemies should be scattered, to have the courage to confront the world that's so threatening to everything that we stand for and everything that we believe. And he said, that's what the Pasuk tells us. If you believe in Hashem, Chayim Kulchem, what's the last word? Hayom. It's not just that you're going to have Chaye Olam, you're going to have the world of truth after this world, you're going to live on eternally, your soul will live on. If you cling to God, Chayim Kulchem Hayom, you have real life today. Don't sell yourself short. Don't assume that the world that's having more fun is more alive than anyone who finds himself in our base medrash. And therefore the challenge for us is just to hold on. To be able to swim a little bit more, just the length of our body, upstream. The Sfarim described, they bring from the Rizhner, the holy Rizhner, Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhner, I saw recently it was quoted from the Noam Elimelech as well, that before Mashiach comes, you view all of Jewish history like a long rope, a long chain, a shalshelis of Jews. And we, that final generation, we're hanging on to the bottom of that rope. And Hashem is shaking the rope back and forth, trying to see who's going to be able to hold on tight. That's the avoda of the period in which we're living, to just hold on to the rope, to have a little bit more confidence that our way is the correct way, even if everyone tells us otherwise. And even if we've been bullied for the last 2,000 years of this exile because of our beliefs, to be able to hold on, to have the courage to hold on, to swim upstream, to acknowledge the fact that Jews think differently. It's an olam hafuch, as the Gemara in Pesachim says. It describes a certain one of the sages who passed away and he was revived. They said, what did you see in the world of truth? So he says, olam hafuch, what do you say? I saw an upside down world. I saw a completely backwards world. And they said to him, no, no, no. That world is the world where things are straight. It's our world that's totally upside down. Our perspective is so skewed. We see the world in this totally upside down way. I have to share with you an amazing story that I heard from a Rav in Borough Park. He said that he was driving one time. It was a Friday. He was rushed. He was trying to find a parking spot. Not an easy thing to do in Borough Park, certainly not on a Friday. And he's driving around. He's looking for a spot. He needed to run into his farm store to pick up a few books. And he's running around and he's driving around. He's looking. There's nowhere to park. He figures, the order is ready. I have to run in and pay. I'll just double park for a moment, and I'll run in, I'll grab the books, and I'll be back at the car in no time. Needless to say, 30 seconds later, he's back on his way, back out of the store, he's getting into his car, and of course he sees the officer placing a little pink slip under his windshield wiper. Okay, nope, got what he deserved. So he picks up the ticket, and he starts looking at the ticket. Now this is on 14th Avenue, between 45th and 46th Street. And he picks it up and he sees that the officer wrote 7910 14th Avenue. He's thinking to himself, 7910? There's what's 7910? It's between 4500 and 46. What's 7910? He's trying to figure out where on earth did this police officer get 7910 14th Avenue. And he looks back at the Sfarim store and he starts laughing. What did he see? So I brought along a little prop, if I may. Right? 7910. 7910, everyone in the back can sing. He looks back at the Sfarim store, and he sees engraved, actually, into the stone above the wall, it says the following. You see? 7910. 7910. Olam hafuch harisi. It's a backwards world. The Jewish people read differently. Our language is in a different direction. Right? We're nunim hafuchim, we're backwards fish, we swim upstream. We see all the reality in a different way. And again, the challenge for us is to make sure that we can just hold on a little bit longer. And the world's going to say, we're the upside down ones, but we're going to say, no. Our world view is a world of clarity. It's a vision that maybe you don't yet understand, but one day you will. We said tonight we're going to talk about what it means to confront challenges. If I could share on a personal note, about a year ago to pretty much to the date, this time of the year, about a year ago, I was diagnosed with lymphoma. And I spent about 6 months in and out of Hackensack Hospital being treated. I went through 6 rounds of chemotherapy. If you're wondering why my hair is a little puffy on the side, it's not just because of my bad hairdo. I'm trying to regrow my pais. It's a process. It takes a little bit of time. And hayinu kacholmim, you know, it's like a strange dream to feel Baruch Hashem bli ayin hara, to feel healthy again and to feel strong and to feel like myself again, to be able to return to my job that I love so much, to teach Torah and to try to inspire Jews. And when I came back to Yeshiva University after about a half a year of absence, some of my students were courageous enough to ask me, you know, Rebbe, what was it like when you were going through that? What was your emuna like? Did you have faith in Hashem? Did you question God? Are you angry at God? Do you still believe in God? And I was happy that they asked. I was very happy that they asked. Everyone was always very timid, understandably so. They were uncomfortable raising the question. Maybe I would be uncomfortable with the question, but I was so happy that they asked. And I said to them, and I think this is a critical point in what it means to hang on to that rope until Mashiach comes. I said to them, let me ask you the following. Let me give you a simple mashal. So my 3.5-year-old daughter, Meira Rivka, comes to me, and she says to me, we're sitting down to dinner, she says, Daddy, can I have ice cream? I said, I'm sorry, Mimi, we're sitting down to dinner now. Right? Maybe we'll have if you eat what you're supposed to eat, so maybe we'll have a little dessert at the end. But Daddy, I want ice cream now. I want ice cream right now. So, as the responsible parent, who understands a bit more than a 3.5-year-old, I say, I'm sorry, sweetie, it's not that I don't love you, it's just now is not the time for ice cream. So imagine if she covers her eyes, it's never happened, but imagine if she covers her eyes and says, well, Daddy, if you don't give me ice cream, then you don't exist. And you don't exist. I don't believe in you anymore. Right? So that would be obviously very childish and very silly. What she's trying to say is, I'm upset at you, and I want you to go away because you're blocking me from getting what I want. Right? But that doesn't mean that the parent ceases to exist simply because the child is frustrated by the things that the parent has done to that child. Right? It just means that the parent understands something the child doesn't yet understand. And I said to my students, that was really my feeling, as much as it was a very difficult time for my family, for my wife, for my children, for my parents, for my extended family. It was a difficult time. It was an isayon that our family was facing. And as Avi said, family coming together is one of the most important things, especially in difficult times. And we had questions, and we were troubled. And we all, you know, we don't understand why Hashem does what He does. But it doesn't mean that Avinu Shvashamayim disappears. It just means we have to have the humility to say, I don't yet understand. But I'm still absolutely clear, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm positive that Hashem still exists. And Baruch Hashem, I was zocha to refuah shleima. What happens when we don't get the answers we want? What happens when things don't work out as smooth as we planned? When all the tefillos were davened, and the person didn't have a refuah? Or a person begged HaKadosh Baruch Hu for success in Parnassah and struggled for years to make ends meet? So then how do we approach it? And again, it's with the same humility. Sometimes we get the answers, and sometimes we don't yet have the answers. The founder of the Jewish people, Avram Avinu, the founder of our faith, the one who first discovered the Kadosh Baruch Hu, you don't think Avram Avinu had questions? Avram Avinu had such a strong question, he almost didn't pay to ask the question. It was a complete glaring contradiction. If you look at the Psukim in sources 10 and 11, in Parshas Vayera, Hashem says to Avram in source number 10, He tells Avram, Ki bi Yitzhak yikar lecha zara, that Yitzhak is the future, Yitzhak is going to carry on your work. He's going to build this magnificent nation, the Jewish people. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a few psukim later, in the very next parak, in source number 11, Hashem says to Avram, Kachna as bincha, take your son. Which son? As yechidcha, your single son. The only child that you've been longing for. Not the Yishmael, the other one. I love both my children. They're both only children by their respective mothers. Asher Ahavta, the one you love. I love both my children. As Yitzhak, Hashem made it very clear. I want Yitzchak. You want Yitzchak? How does that make any sense? You just told me a parak ago that Yitzchak is the future of the Jewish people. And now all of a sudden God comes and He demands, go take Yitzchak. Go slaughter him on a mountaintop and destroy your life's work. And all of those years of longing and begging Hashem for a child, He's finally blessed with a child. And now, that's it? A complete contradiction. There's no two ways about it. You can't have both. You can't have both. Either Yitzhak lives and the Jewish people go on, or Yitzchak dies, and that's the end. There's no answer to that contradiction. Does Avram ask the question? Avram doesn't ask the question. Avram courageously wakes up, and with great zeal and enthusiasm, and he goes to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of him. And as he's standing there with a knife raised in his hand, he's about to perform the impossible, and a voice cries out from the heaven, Avram, do nothing more. There's really no contradiction here at all. There's no contradiction. It's a glaring contradiction. No, it's very simple. Read the pasuk again. In source 11, V'haleyu sham la'ola. All I asked you to do, God says, was to bring Yitzchak up. You thought ola meant a carbon ola? A sacrifice? No, all I meant was ha'aleyu sham la'ola. Bring him up the mountain. You brought him up, now bring him down. And like that, what a second ago was a glaring contradiction, all of a sudden it became a very, very simple type of answer. I remember a number of years ago, I was thinking about these two psukim, and I was thinking to myself, that's exactly what Mashiach is going to be like. When the time comes for Eliyahu HaNavi, when Mashiach Tzidkenu, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself reveals himself to the world, Umala Aretz Deyas Hashem, and the world is filled with the knowledge of God, all of those contradictions in a second, the things that there is no answer. The same way Avram said a second earlier, there was no answer. There's no possible explanation. Avram said, I had thought about it from all the various angles. There's no way around this. And a second later, it disappeared. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to reveal himself to the world, Mashiach comes so soon, so very soon, we long for it, we daven for it. When Mashiach reveals himself in a second, the questions are going to be gone. But you know what the most amazing part is? The most amazing part is we're actually going to believe the answer. The answer is going to make sense to us, the same way the answer made sense to Avram. It wasn't some far-fetched answer, some roundabout excuse. Now, what are some of the bigger questions that Klal Yisrael have? Right, we're commemorating the life of a person who struggled terribly during the war, who suffered at the hands of the Nazis, Yimach Shemah. The Holocaust is one of our larger questions of Jewish history. Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchev used to say by the Seder, on the Seder night, when we asked the four questions, that he used to say, God, do you think I only have four questions? I have 4 million questions for you. I have 4 million questions for you. The Holocaust, Rav Onoshon, we have 6 million questions for you. I have 6 million questions for you. How are you going to explain it? What could you possibly say to make sense? So we envision that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to try to give some type of answer. And we're going to sit with God and we're going to say, you know, Hashem, it's a nice answer. It's a nice answer, but it just doesn't do it for me. It doesn't put my heart and my mind at ease. It doesn't explain to me why women have to be taken to the gas chambers clutching their babies. It's just, sorry God, I don't buy it. But when Hashem actually gives the answer, it's going to be so clear. It's going to be so realistic. Right now we're living in a world of such confusion that no answer could possibly make sense. When Hashem gives the answer in a second, it's going to be an answer that we actually believe. And it's our job just to have the humility to hang on, to continue to serve God, and to live lives as Jews, even with questions. Rabbi Akiva turned his life around for God. He's the primary transmitter of Torah Sheba'al Peh. All of the great sages, the great Tanaim who transmitted to us the whole world of the oral tradition, our Talmidim Rabbi Akiva. What happened to this great tzaddik who turned his life around for God? The Romans took him and they were ripping his flesh off of his body. And the Gemara describes in source number 12 that Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim said, Rabbeinu Ad Kan? Can it be? Does this make sense? Is this fair? How do you understand this, Rabbi Akiva? And Rabbi Akiva was reciting Shema, the Gemara tells us. He was reciting Shema at that time. He was reciting Shema. And the Talmidim said, how can it be? How do you... Don't you have questions on God? Rabbi Akiva says, no, I've waited my whole life for this moment to make the ultimate sacrifice. And the Gemara concludes in source number 12, where it's bolded, Hayamarech be'echad ad sheyatzlin nishmaso be'echad. Rabbi Akiva died a martyr's death. There's no happy ending. He died, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The Talmidim, the greatest of our sages, are bewildered by his death. And Rabbi Akiva, with yishuv adas, with peace of mind, returns his soul to his creator. Over Shuas, I heard the most remarkable insight into this Gemara. It's Mefurish in the Gemara. It's stated openly in the Gemara. How do we picture this Gemara? This is a comment that Eliezer Berkovitz, in his volume on trying to make sense, to understand a little bit life after the Holocaust, he has a volume called Faith After the Holocaust. He has another volume called With God in Hell. And it recounts magnificent acts of Mesirah Nefesh, of courage, of Jews facing the Nazis with a smile on their face. And tremendous, tremendous courage in a time of complete Hester Panim, complete concealment of God. And they had the courage to continue on. And Eliezer Berkowitz points out something in this Gemara, and I've heard this Gemara for years, but I never understood it in this way. And it's so much deeper. What do we picture? Again, we picture the courageous Rabbi Akiva on his deathbed, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. He's dying and he dies with commitment to God on his lips. It's beautiful. That's not what the Gemara says. Read the beginning of the Gemara in source number 12. When they took out Rabbi Akiva to be killed, it was time to recite Shema. It wasn't that at the last minute Rabbi Akiva said, you know what, it would be nice to die on the most magnificent pasuk of the entire Bible. It would be nice to give back my soul with the declaration of Ol Malchus Shemayim. Rabbi Akiva said, the world's going to do whatever they want to us, but we have to continue to be Jews. And right now, as my flesh is being ripped from my body, and the Talmidim say, Rabbi Akiva, you're saying Shema now? And Rabbi Akiva very calmly, very simply, looks at his watch and says, Chevra, it's almost Sof Zman Kriya Shema. That's what the Gemara says. They were taking out Rabbi Akiva, it was Zman Kriya Shema. And Rabbi Akiva had such courage to keep his composure and say, they're going to do lots of crazy things to us. They're going to make our life hell on earth. But we're going to have the courage to keep going. And we're not going to stop believing. And we're not going to stop serving Hashem, no matter what type of challenges Hashem throws in our way. Because we know that even if we don't understand the answers, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has answers for us. And in the right time, we'll be Zocha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reveal and explain those answers to us in a very, very clear way. I mentioned earlier the Rebbe of Rizhin. The Rebbe of Rizhin used to have countless people lining up, thousands of people waiting to seek his counsel. There was once a man who was in a very difficult situation. He came to the Rebbe of Rizhin. He waited on the line for 3-4 hours to have a moment or two with the Rebbe of Rizhin. The Rebbe of Rizhin had many sons who became great Hasidic dynasties in their own right. One of his children, Rav David Moshe of Chorkov, was a young boy at the time, and he's standing on line. He sees this fellow standing on line. He's crying the whole time he's standing on line. He goes over to him as a young boy and he says, sir, tell me, what's troubling you? And he starts telling him his whole sad story. He says, okay, good, you'll go to my father. My father will give you advice. He's waiting on line for hours. He finally comes to the Rizhner, and he comes out, and little Rav David Moshe, later to become the Rebbe of Chorkov, turns to this fellow and says, so what did my father tell you? He says, your father told me that Hashem should help me. Hashem should help you. Give me a bracha, Hashem should help you. So he had a little bit of chutzpah. So he says, and that's it? You took that? He said, you let my father give you such a cheap bracha? Yeah, Hashem should help you? What does that mean? Go back in and tell my father, that's not acceptable. You need better. So he gets back on line. He was as simple as Jew. He wasn't going to cut the line. An honest yasher yid gets back on the line, another 3-4 hours. Finally gets back into the Rebbe of Rizhin. And he tells him the same story. He comes back out. And again, now the son of the Rizhner, of David Moshe, is waiting eagerly to hear news. So what did my father tell you? So he said, your father told me that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help you until HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps you. He said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help you until HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps you. And if you need more than that, Hashem should help you until Hashem is ready to help you, then Hashem is ready to help you. Layer upon layer. You should just have the strength basically to hold on. That's what he was teaching us. And on the one hand, this seems like such a cheap bracha. That's it. Just hang on. Just hang on and eventually you'll be satisfied. But in some ways, it's that simplicity of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. That when it doesn't look like we have an answer that's going to be good enough, so Hashem should just help us until He's ready to help us. That Hashem should carry us forward those few final steps until Hashem is ready to finally explain to us once and for all of the questions that we have. If you look in the Medrash Tanchuma, with this we'll wrap up, in Source 15, the Medrash tells us, Ein ha-galios asidos li-gal el b'schar amuna. What is the ticket to Geula? What will be the thing that gathers in the final exile? It's only in the merit of Amuna. Halamadita shegedola Amuna, shebeschar Amuna sharsa aleim shchina, when the Jews left Mitzrayim, and they had tremendous courage to follow Hashem, lechtech achrei b'midbar, b'eretz lo zeruah, God took them into the wilderness. What's going to be? And yet Klal Yisrael had the courage to follow after Hashem. They were zocha that Hashem revealed Himself to them, and they were able to sing Shira, which meant that they were able to reflect on all of the struggles, and it made a lot of sense to them. All of the struggles, all of the hardship, it made a lot of sense to the point that they could sing the praises of Hashem without any questions, without any trouble in their heart. That's what it means to hold on until the end. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the strength to be like the Avram Avinus of the world who didn't ask the question. To be like the Rabbi Akivas who have the courage, to have the strength to continue to do what a Jew needs to do. To have the clarity of vision. To hang on in a very strong and courageous way. And to have the courage to be like Mr. Max Ostro, whose life, again, I had the opportunity to read about, and I really wanted to give him the last word tonight. I felt that he deserves the final word. Menachem Mendel ben Shmuel, Zechrono Levracha, should have the final word tonight. Because again, everything that we're trying to talk about tonight was something that he lived with in the most real of ways. And I want to quote from the end note, at the very end of his volume, I Leap from the Train to Treblinka, where he describes his heroism, when he actually jumped from a train along with his brother and was able to save his life. Although jumping from a train and surviving such a jump was not nearly what it would take to save his life. It's an unbelievable story of tremendous courage and strength and commitment to everything that he believed in. And in 2002, and this is the end note to his beautiful volume that describes biographically his entire life, it says as follows. It is Sunday, the 10th of Elul, 5763, September 7th, 2002. Place, the streets of London. I'm standing here tearfully, hardly able to see what is going on around me, with a gleaming new Torah scroll in my hands. Around me, Jews are dancing animatedly. I see nothing and hardly hear anything, but I know one thing. Menachem Mendel, son of Shmuel, from the city of Shidlovtsa, has with the grace of God triumphed over the Nazis. May their names be obliterated. I look around me and I see a group of older Jews, war survivors with tear-filled eyes, and I'm sure that I can read their minds. They are thinking exactly the same way as I am. Am Yisrael Chai, the nation of Israel lives. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us. Mamish, to have that courage, to understand, Shebeschar Emuna, we'll be zochet to see the Geula. And Amir Tzashem, if we could just have the humility to just hold off with the questions for a few more moments, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take us out of this exile, we'll be zochet to see the Geula Shleva B'mehera B'yameinu. Amen. 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 Amen.